I bless this giving time in the name of the Lord. I thank you that not only your sons and daughters hear your voice or they interpret their heart, but those that are watching and those that will be watching the days ahead, they the same. And we give you all the praise and glory. We thank you, Father, that you meet all of their needs and the needs of this house according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand again together. I don't know how many of you got a, if any of you may have gotten an opportunity to watch the Billy Graham Memorial today at the Rotunda. It wasn't his actual funeral, but they brought him in to the Rotunda. You know where that's at? That's that big dome-shaped part of the Capitol. And I think there's four citizens other than presidents that are buried in that place. And so what an honor. And so there was some really, really wonderful and gracious speeches that were made by the Senate and by the House and by a president really. And the amazing part was really beautiful that the name of Jesus was really spoken and prayed, and our president did an awesome job. Billy Graham, I don't know if there's a person in this room that doesn't know who that is, but the amazing part was 99 years old and went home to be with the Lord last week. And the amazing part is that there never, ever, ever was any kind of scandal in his life. No scandal. And I don't know if he was, even filled with a spirit. He never talked about that publicly. He may have been. I've heard people say that he was, and perhaps he was. I know that he, in a certain sense, was, and I have to agree, was America's pastor. He was known by everyone and really was instrumental in getting millions of people born again. And he lived his whole life without scandal. That is a testimony. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we appreciate the memory of this man. Let's pray together and let's kind of just begin to ease into the Word of God. Father, we worship you. We love you. You are so wonderful. We can't do anything without you, Jesus. We don't want to do anything without you. Our heart's desire in this place tonight and the people that are watching is to move in to the next dimension of what it takes to receive an outpouring. And we give you all the praise and glory. Help us, Holy Ghost. Help us now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. We're going to share tonight. The message title is Lost Identity. And this is not part of a series, but it may be. I don't know. Just a number of things that the Lord was giving me this afternoon. And I want to say again how much we appreciate everybody that's here tonight and those that are listening that are part of our family. Obviously, you that are here and those that are listening know that our vision around here is to receive an outpouring. We're going forward, and we've been going forward. We've made some tremendous advancements in this past year. But we're at a place where status quo is not good enough. And I believe, at least I know this is my heart, and I believe that those of you that are continue to come here week after week understand this, that status quo for us will never be good enough. We have to go to a place where what we have rehearsed for years and years, and we would all know our mantra was the blind see, the lame walk, and on and on and on, and thousands are born again. But we're going to look at tonight one of the things that I believe that is very significant. Please stay with me because I believe you'll be blessed if you do. I want to talk to you about, or he wants to talk to you about, lost identity. And I'm going to read some of the things that he has given me this afternoon as he began to give me this, as I went into it. Lost identity. On this present road to revival, the often asked question by so many sincere believers seeking God for revival is, why does it appear that the first church moved in miracles and power beyond where we are presently, and yet with no more given to them than we presently have? Does that ever occur to you? I mean, I hope that it has. I hope that you're asking the questions like, Pastor, we're believing for revival. We hear you teach about the patriarchs and the apostles, and yet it seems like we're doing the things that they were doing, and yet we don't have that place as of yet. Why? The answer lies somewhere between the rediscovery and commitment to sound doctrine. Do you understand that part? In other words, we're digging and digging and digging into sound doctrine, but not only are we digging in there, but we know we have to be committed to it. It also lies deeply, now this is really where we're headed, this place that we call revival or outpouring, it also lies deeply embedded in a place where the believer loses his or her self-identity and finds his identity. The identity of our sovereign Lord. Paul said it this way. In fact, since we talk about bringing your Bibles and bringing them, keeping them close to you, or your word on your iPad or whatever, turn with me to Galatians 2. I have it in front of me, but I want to give you time. Just like I was turning there, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Now, this is what Paul said about himself. This is a familiar verse of Scripture, but it exemplifies what we're talking about tonight. I am, that's Paul, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I just want to ask you just to get the point across. Was Paul literally, physically being crucified every day? No. But he identified with Christ through crucifixion of the flesh. I am crucified with Christ. He said, nevertheless, I live. In other words, out of my continual identity, see, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. And so you're coming along with me. The whole, a big part of the crux of why this worked, the word, worked for them, and it's going to work for us, and it is working for us, is that they were sellouts. They were just complete sellouts. And that's it. This works for sellouts. And there's no other place. I appreciate all of you so much. I mean, you're here. For us, with me sitting there preaching at myself, or not at you, but along with you, for us to know that what makes this work is not just the doctrine of what we're finding, and not just line-on-line precept, but when Paul said, I live, his I live came out of an identification of death. And it wasn't a physical death, but it was an absolute identification with the crucifixion that Christ died, gave himself. In other words, he had no self-life to live except the will of his Father. And Paul said, I'm crucified. In other words, I identify with that crucifixion, but out of that crucifixion, out of that not self-identity, but out of that crucifixion comes life. Amen? So what makes this jail, what pours gas on it, and what makes it all come to life like, wow, weren't we just doing all the same things last year? Yes. But I'm telling you, I started to say it's a prophetic word. It's not prophetic, it's just knowledge. The more that you and I are sellouts and abandonment, there's going to come more of everything that this word promises to us. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. So he's trying his best to get the Galatians and all of us to understand when I say that it's I live, I'm not saying it's me that's living, but he says, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You remember what Jesus would say? And you've heard me say this before. Our whole objective, it's not a flowery thing. It's a real life fight. It really has a fight to it. It has to be won on a daily basis. But we are changing. If you're doing the message, if you're doing, and we understand what the message, the Word of God. But as we do this, there is a transformation taking place. And Jesus would say this of himself. He would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Our desire, none of us are perfect. I don't know about you. I run into myself all the time. But I am changing. But I'll tell you this. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now that is that's where we're headed, and that's what we have to keep in front of us. And what Paul was saying here was this, in essence, when he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, he said, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, it was just like Paul was saying, this is not Paul, this isn't Paul, this is Jesus living in Paul's body. Hallelujah. Now, help me. Y'all are with me, and I can feel that. But does the reality of that, is it as hard for you as it is for me to grasp where it's a living reality to say, coming to a place where you're always living, saying, when you're looking at me, you're not looking at me, but you're looking at Christ. Christ is in me, and Christ is living out his body, or living out his life in my body. That gets it done. Hallelujah. That gets it done. What made them being the first church, what made them special? They were not special. They were not special. They had similar problems. But they found, what they found that was special was him. They found him special. Hallelujah. The disciples and the first church accepted Jesus. Now this is important. Or they accepted Christ with a very present danger. The decision for Christ meant the possibility of a person's death, imprisonment, or even both. The decision to accept Christ was not just a spiritual decision with spiritual consequences. I mean, in other words, if I accept Christ, there's a spiritual decision that I'm making here, and the consequences are a rebirth. That wasn't just that. That wasn't it. There was a very present reality in life that they were deciding to lose all identity in life for the cost of the freedom of Christ. But there was real life consequences. See, the church, if you go back, study, the church thrived under persecution. slap me down. And it wasn't always. Now, if you'll read, the Roman persecution went up and down based on emperors. And it was also a locale thing, too. In other words, Immokalee may have been more persecuted than, let's say, Sarasota, or based on the general locale and what was going on in your territorial governors. So it wasn't always an all-out persecution, but there was, at times, under Demetrius and Nero and those kinds of just radical, crazy dictators, there was an incredible amount of persecution. It actually, for them to decide, I want to be a Christian, it really was at times a matter of life and death. But we find that it thrived and it spread. It really spread throughout all the world. If you'll study history, what you'll find out is amazing, that one of the things that happened was, and I really believe that Satan kind of reversed the plan of attack. He saw through 3 centuries, I think it was 390-something, that I'm not saying that the man being born again was of Satan, but when Constantine comes to power and he takes Christianity out of darkness and declares it the religion of Rome, and then he declares all other pagan religions illegal, what you see soon thereafter is what persecution could not stop, and it thrived. The acceptance led into the Dark Ages. So Satan's got a plan of reverse, like, okay, let's, you know, what do we see today? We see the grace messages, and right now there's not an extreme persecution per se, except that if you start saying things like, I believe in celibacy, I believe in celibacy until marriage, I don't believe that the according to the scriptures it's illegal spiritually to do these things. It can't be a man and a man. Can't be a woman and a woman. And the amazing part is, what is persecution now is out of so-called fellow brothers and sisters. There will come a time where the amp up of worldly persecution, and it started in some places now. But nevertheless, back to them, their decision was, I choose Christ. But let me specify this. This message tonight, if I lead you down a road to thinking like, okay, losing my identity in comparison to them was they were choosing Christ against hellacious persecution. Yes, they were. But losing your identity to Christ is across the board. Or losing your identity for Christ and finding your identity in Him across the board. In this message is not about choosing Christ in the midst of persecution and be hard enough, strong enough to go through it. That's not my objective, nor His. But it's this: choosing Christ all the time, good times, bad times. Losing your life. See, right now, you know what happens in churches. We're not talking about that right now, of all the horrid things that have happened. But you came here tonight. There really wasn't a real, I hope you weren't afraid to be here, because there's really no relevant threat of any sort, unless there's a crazy out there, and we've bound those guys. We do it every Sunday night. And so that's our protection, by the way. And but here's the thing. We have to learn now what is going to precipitate and bring into effect revival is not when the things get hard, and then persecution alone was not the catalyst for revival. But in persecution, they had the audacity and tenacity to keep going and forge. See, if you're worth a million and things are going good, you have to learn to die daily. If you're in a jail cell and they're feeding you cabbage and whatever, and raw squash and some, you know, I like raw squash sometimes in a little, but not all the time, and a drink of water. The guy, see, persecution doesn't make you dead. You can be a God hater and a mean, you know what, I'm not going to say it. You can be a mean, you know what, and being just, be of the rocks, down on the rocks of life. There's only one thing that'll ever cause you to lose your self-identity, and that's a choice to go into Him and find His identity. Does that make sense? So we have scripture on that. Matthew 20. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20. Please follow along with me. Hallelujah. Now I will tell you that Matthew 20, maybe you already know this, this parable here is a litmus. It's a litmus test. Of someone, everyone, finding their identity not in self or self-expression, but in Christ. So the example that he gives here, let's just read it, and then when I get far enough along, I'll comment. For the kingdom, Jesus is speaking here. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder. That's a man of somewhat wealth and property, and in this case had a vineyard, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, now that doesn't sound like anything to us, but it was the wage of a day then. And it's not even, penny is not like what we think of a penny. He sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing in the marketplace. The third hour, I believe, is 9 o'clock. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And he went out, and they went their way, and again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and did likewise. Six being, I believe, 12, nine being about 3 o'clock. And about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, that's about closing time, that's about knockoff time, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day? And they say, because no man has hired us. And he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. Now, if you kind of get a, we'll read eight in a minute, but these guys were kind of, the best way to imagine this, they were in a labor pool. You know, this was a place to go and get laborers for the day. Okay, so he makes two or three visits. Obviously, a parable can do with it what it wants, so the vineyard's close enough that he can hire them, and they can be engaged right then, close enough. In verse 8, he says, and when evening was come, okay, it's knockoff time, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his servants, unto his servant, okay, this is the one, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Now, I just want to stop right there. This may sound kind of insignificant, this verse, but he calls this the rich guy, the farmer, or the vineyard guy that owns a vineyard. He calls another servant. Now, this servant's not one of the ones working, but he's a what do they call it? The crew leader, or he's gonna pay them all off. Okay, but watch this. So when he says here, call, this is the instruction, call the laborers and give them their hire beginning
from the last unto the first. Now that might sound insignificant, but I want you to get this. Call them all. Okay, guys, let's come out. You've been picking all day, you know, working in the vineyard. You know, you've got all these baskets full of grapes over here. And it's pay time. So you got 20, 30, 40, 50 guys standing around. But he says this, don't just inadvertently pay them off. Pay them off from the last to the first. From what? From those that were hired last, 5 o'clock, just worked an hour, and go all the way to the front or go all the way to the beginning, those that were hired first. Start at the last, go to the first. Why? Why that? Why? Because when he lines them up, however he did it, all you 5 o'clock people over here, you 3 o'clock people here, two, you know, one, 12, all you early morning starters over here. He said, go and pay off the last first, beginning at the last, and pay them off. Why? Because when he's paying them off from last to first, all of the first or anybody in between has to stand there and has to watch the whole thing take place. In other words, there's nobody missed. If he begins here, they're the start. And if he begins here, they take off, and they never know, or maybe they hear through the grapevine what everybody else got. But if he starts here, everybody gets paid, but the ones that started first have to watch the whole, in their minds, the charade take place, and everybody gets paid, and everybody gets the same. So it really is a litmus test. It's an ingenious litmus test. It's like, okay, we're going to see, after this done, where the hearts are at. Because mouths are going to start speaking. Mouths are going to run. And mouths reveal hearts. Do they not? They always reveal hearts. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. That's what he agreed with the first ones. But when the first came, they just supposed, and I kind of understand why. I mean, really, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. I mean, you could hear them. What? Saying, these last have wrought, or they've worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden. In other words, they picked more than anybody else, and they went through the heat of the day. These other guys were hired in the cool of the day. Sounds like they got a legitimate argument, kind of, from a natural standpoint, but that's how the natural man is. Saying, these have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us, we have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, must have been a big mouth, and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take you've been hired for, agreed to. Go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? In other words, the way that you're seeing this, you're seeing me through the eyes of a lens of evil. He says in verse 16, so the last, now listen to this, so the last shall be first. Now, when we read this earlier, it had chronological implications. In other words, it really was implying last and first, first and last. But here, when he gets here, he's really speaking at the heart of the matter. He says this, so the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now listen to this. This is very important. This is what causes people to go into revival or keeps them out of revival. The parable that we just read, it is not about the chronological order. That's not the issue. It didn't matter if you were hired at 3, 2. There's no special spiritual significance in that. There's no awe. Oh, I get it. The 3 o'clock people or the 5 o'clock people. That's not it. Neither is it about God humbling people by showing that he's no respecter of persons. I've heard messages before like they've used this like, you can just labor in the church for 25 years and then somebody comes in and they're just right off the street and God's going to respect. Well, I know that God's no respecter of persons. I understand that. But at the same time, now listen, there's ample proof. I'm doing what I'm doing and you're doing what you're doing if you really love Jesus because you love him. And you want that one great reward at the end to look in the black of his eye and that piercing view and for him to say, well done, daughter. Well done, son. That's my crown. And that'll follow me through eternity and whatever else comes with that. But obviously, based on reward, and Jesus taught about it and the scriptures talk about it, there is a reward for serving him all your life. There is. But that's not the essence of this whole thing right here. The essence of what he is speaking about here is not, Jesus is not teaching some kind of incredible, awe-giving, like, you know, he can just do whatever he wants to and make everybody equal. Well, I understand that, but that's still not the essence. The essence is this. It is a litmus test to reveal the heart. The recognition of those who would make themselves chosen. Pastor Dave used to say this, the calling is up to him. In other words, God calls everybody. The choosing is up to you. God has nothing to do with the choosing. This whole thing, this whole parable is about exaltation in the kingdom. And as we read a little bit further, which we will do in this chapter, excuse me, you'll see what true exaltation is. And it's not, I got to swallow here, it's not 5 o'clock, 3 o'clock, but it is, bear with me, hallelujah. It is about this. Once you've seen those guys, once they saw what everybody else got, it was all about the quiet ones. Why? Because the argument was this. I deserve, out of the abundance of their heart, they were speaking. When they said, I deserve more, they were identifying that they were not ready to be chosen. Because their identification was this. What about me? I've labored, I've borne. The quiet guy standing in the shadows was this. The quiet guy or gal, the litmus test was this. I've lost my identity. I really don't care how many hours, I don't even know what the time clock says. I'm just working his vineyard. I don't know who gets what. I'm just glad to be here. It's not mine. It's his vineyard. So the argument of who gets what or what time we get paid or how much for each person, the quietness is this. My identity is not in me, but it's in the one that hired me. And all I want to do is please him. Hallelujah. Let's continue to read in this same chapter. Verse 16 again. So the last shall be first. That doesn't mean chronologically. That means whoever makes themselves last.
shall be first. And the first, I'm going to make myself first. What about me? What about me? Well, you're going to come in last. For many are called. All these guys were called, but the chosen ones were. It's not about me. It's about him. Now look at verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. I'm laughing because I'm thinking about these guys here, because they were dead. They were dead. Lost my place here. 19. My hand hit that little arrow down the bottom. And shall deliver them unto the Gentiles to mock and scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him, and said unto him, and he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Grant that these two my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. And we're going to read 22 in just a minute. But this is amazing. Now, I know these guys were dead. I mean, spiritually dead. But even being spiritually dead, Jesus just gave him a parable about basically losing your identity. And then he tells them, I'm about to die. I'm about to be crucified. And it's like, it just went. It'd be like sitting down with your best friend and saying, I just went to the doctor today. Why'd you have me over to have lunch? Well, I just went to the doctor today, and my doctor, ladies, my gynecologist, my whatever, he says, I'm full of cancer, and I'm going to die. I'm at stage 4, maybe 3 months. Only to have them look over at you and say, Did you know that I broke one of my fingernails yesterday, and it has bothered me all day long? Do you know that I got the worst pedicure yesterday that I've ever... I just couldn't believe the job they did on my feet. That was the size of it. I'm about to die, and nobody said, Oh, my God. They just said, can we have more exalted authority in your kingdom? They were not ready. They were not ready. You and I have been born again. They got born again. Now look at this. He says, But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, We are able. Smart mouths. Oh, yeah, you guys, yeah, I bet you are. Yeah, you don't have any idea. Every one of you is going to forsake him. Yeah, we're able. And he saith unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with my baptism. All of them, except John, was martyred, that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left, it is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them of whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, here comes greatness, let him be your minister.
Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be the servant. And that is the word slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to minister unto, be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. So he basically says this. Do you want to be great? Yes, we do. Learn to lose your identity and become a servant. Become a servant just like me. Here's the example. I came into this world not to be served, but to serve. Well, what is the greatest point of exaltation? He shows them. This is what the pastor, I would really like to be. Now, I'm not saying this is any of you, but I'd really like to be, to come to a place of exaltation. You know what that means to a lot of people? People know your name. Really, people know your name. They say, hey, you know, popularity or fame. Sometimes it's like even fame, sometimes good works like miracles and stuff can be the aspiration to achieve those things is hidden. The real driving force is hidden beneath a guise of I want to do more, but the real aspiration or the thing that drives that is I want them to know how special I really am. I want them to know. There's a lot of preachers that their identification, you've heard me say this, their identification is in this. It is. Now, I love preaching, and I appreciate every one of you that ever say, I got blessed. I really do. It blesses me. But, Jim, I'm thinking about it now. You remember when Jim was talking about how often he's went home and thought, that was nothing. I bombed. That was nothing. Your identification can never, ever be in accolades or pats. That's icing on the cake. Do it for each other. Let me do it for you. Do it for me. Those are wonderful things, but our identification comes in identifying with Him. And it's not even in ministry. It's in Him. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. So He does this. He shows them what true exaltation is. In verse 29, and as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold, and said they should hold their peace. And they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will you that I should do unto you? And they said unto him, that our eyes be opened. And Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately, everybody say immediately. Immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed. Hallelujah. This is what exaltation is. Can you do it? Can you do the work? If I can come to that place, listen, positionally, I know that it's already been given to us, the exousia and the dynamo, or the dynamite power. Both the authority and the power have been given to us positionally. I want to go past position into actual works, and that is our crown. Jesus said, look, basically what he was doing is he was saying, you're fighting, but I'm the servant, but watch what the servant can do. Get up, be healed. And he didn't say it, but it was like, can y'all do that, what I just did? Well, they could, because he'd given them power to do that. But in and of themselves at that time, they could not. If he wasn't with them or hadn't sent them out, they could not. But basically was saying, watch what the crowning glory of a servant is. It's not your name in lights. It's not a pulpit. It's not people on Facebook talking about you. It's if you got the goods to get them up. Hallelujah. That's what we want. Hallelujah. This is not about this vineyard illustration that I shared. I didn't tell you this point, but this is not about a calling of salvation. It's the calling of you working inside the vineyard. That's the calling. You, the believer, choose to be chosen by the attitude of your heart. I'm just reading some of this because it's good. Which is a loss of identity. Loss of identity carries with it exaltation. We just read about that. What is true exaltation? So we finish this chapter showing you what true exaltation. Listen, are you exalted if you can say, blind see and they see? My God. That's the highest order of I speak over Homer all the time. I do it on a daily, mostly on a daily basis. He's in a fight for himself. But I'm telling you, where I'm going, and not this is not a boast. I believe you're going with me. It's not like I'm exalted above you. But where we're going and where I'm going, what we see here in the Word of God, the exaltation that Jesus said servants have by a loss of, I want to be paid my rightful. You're just standing over there and saying, all I want to be paid is to get rub shoulders close enough to him, is that when my words, when I say blind see, it's not like he's going to pray for the blind. Y'all about ready to go to coffee? Y'all about ready to go? Y'all about ready to go to Dunkin' Donuts? Y'all about ready to go to McDonald's? Man, I'm hungry. Because we ain't really going to see nothing. Let's go ahead and get this. Go ahead and get him a ditty prayer. Now, that's not an accusing. I'm right here. I'm just saying there's got to be a point where there's no ditties. It's blind see, and it happens now. Hallelujah. Identity loss. Has anybody here ever been, well, you don't have to raise your hand, but maybe you might. Has anybody ever been hacked? And then, you know, somebody tried to get your identity. Y'all have heard my my story and Candy's story, but many of the people out there. We went on vacation with all of our family. We don't do that every year, but some years we get to. And my two daughters, their husbands, and at the time there was only Josiah and Aubrey. I know it was 6 years ago because I was thinking about this afternoon. It was 6 years ago because Josiah was a year and a half old because he was born in November. He was going into the summer, so he was a year and a half old. And Aubrey was just about a year old. Josiah was just starting to talk, and he could walk, but Aubrey was kind of crawling, I think. Okay. We went on vacation, and all of us were in three vehicles going north to the Smoky Mountains. We stopped at a beautiful place called the Dillard House Restaurant. It's a wonderful place. It's right in the Blue Ridge Mountains that, you know, they're going up into the Smoky Mountains, and it's northern Georgia. We've been there several times, and we've been there since. We go in to the restaurant, and I'm telling you something don't ever do. Okay, this will help you. Even if this was an attack. It wasn't a misfortune. It was an attack. Because after it would happen, there was like demon forces that, I can tell the difference between misfortunes and attacks. Because I've had enough. So this was an attack. So what I did, which you won't ever do, is at the time, I used to like, because I didn't want to carry my cell phone. And I didn't like putting my wallet in my back pocket. And I think I had cargo shorts on that day. And it was the summertime. And so what I did was I gave Candy my wallet. I did retain my cell phone. We went into the restaurant. She put my wallet in her purse. So all of our belongings were in there. So we went to the restaurant, had a big breakfast. It's one of these family style where they come out and you just eat and eat and eat, and then you say, "Lord, forgive me," and then you leave. Okay. So it was wonderful. And so we got out there, and the mountains are beautiful, and the air is so nice, and we're just filling the day, and it's wonderful. And Josiah, I think he needed to be changed. Is that correct? And so Candy goes over, and Nana is, you know, she's taking care of Josiah. Well, I might not get this right, and it's not necessary I get every point totally correct at this point. But she has the door open, and you're changing the baby. And there's some people there that we didn't know. Of course, she's shielding, you know, the baby from them. And they're there. Well, your purse is where? On the seat, okay? And then my wallet's in there. And so she takes care of the baby. And then I don't know what happened after that. We walked off. What's that? Oh, she took him around to see some motorcycles that were there, but the door was open. I need to shorten this up. In a little bit after they left, we started, all of a sudden, Candy missed her purse. Well, we thought it was back in the restaurant. Went in the restaurant. It was not in the restaurant. We started looking through everything. Short of a long story is, those people or somebody right then, while we were out there in the parking lot, stole her purse. It was found by somebody in the authorities weeks later. Here's the deal. We temporarily lost our identity. My driver's license, credit cards, everything that identified us was in her purse. And her wallet, all of our credit cards, checkbooks, everything. And everything that we were going to go on vacation with. We didn't lose much cash, $200 or $300, because we're going to do it mostly with credit cards or ATMs or whatever. At that point, that's the beginning of our vacation. At that point, we had no identity. Legally, I really couldn't drive, but don't tell anybody I did the rest of the week, okay? I mean, you know, neither one of us could. We had no credit cards. We had no way to even, if we hadn't had my son-in-law along that went to an ATM and got cash out that we paid back later, it took weeks. The problem is then you got to get on the phone right away and you start canceling the credit cards, and then you call the bank and you shut down your bank account. But then you got a problem is, what about checks? You're trying to figure out, what do I have out that's going to come in? You don't want to bounce and go back. It's just a chaotic time. It was a really chaotic time. We kind of had to come back, and we had to rebuild our identity. I mean, I couldn't prove, if I'd have had to prove to somebody while I was gone who I was, I couldn't. Other than my kids, yeah, that's daddy. But I could not prove, there was nothing really that I could do. I didn't have any way of showing who I was. And so we come back, and it took weeks to rebuild. You have to go get your license again, and then from your license, and you start getting other credentials. The point of that is this: in Christ, now that's a negative story. But in Christ, once you're born again, your whole objective is to eventually lose you and find Him. Build a whole new identity. You are still a human being, you know, you still have the first and last name, but your life must be, if you're a revivalist, now this isn't the thus of how to get to heaven. I'm teaching revivalists. I don't care how many is here. I know there's revivalists watching. We are revivalists, and our objective is, as Paul's was, this is Paul, but it's really not Paul, because the life that I'm living is really Christ in my body, living out, looking through my eyes and walking around And I know that sounds fanciful, and I know it sounds sometimes like it's not real because we know ourselves and I know me, but that's the reality of, that's the truth of things, I should say. That's the truth, and that's the way we're supposed to live. Hallelujah. God is asking you to no longer know yourself as yourself, but as his son or daughter in his word, in this world, rather, with one solemn thought: my life is not my own. I have been bought with a price. I hear, Miss Gay leads us in that every Sunday night. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. First, you don't have to turn here. I'll just read it for you. Save you a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. Might be a familiar verse to you. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what Paul said. I die daily. Now, he wasn't dying of cancer daily. He wasn't dying of a heart attack daily. He wasn't even being physically crucified, but he was dying daily. He was dying daily. Why is it important? Let me ask this. Why is it important that we die daily? Why is it important to die daily? That's rhetorical, because I'm gonna answer it for you. Here's the reason being. Because even things that originally, I mean, when they first come into your focus or propose to you or you receive them from the Lord, because even things that are originally sanctified can become idols of distraction. Idols are not, this distinguishes what an idol is. Idols are not images of gold or bank accounts full of money, but whatever. An idol is whatever causes the believer to love him less than the thing that takes up all of their time. Whatever keeps you from your assignment is a distraction. Now, every one of us got, I don't care where you've been lately, walking with the Lord, and those of you listening, when you come out of it, and the choice is yours to come out of it, but every single one of us have got an assignment. We've got an assignment. We've got a call. Sometimes people are just trying to live to keep their head above water, but the day will come, if you keep going, you'll get out of just keeping your head above water, and you'll begin to walk on water, and you'll get back to your assignment, because that's where we're supposed to be living, is in our assignment, our call. And here's the thing about it is, the devil cannot use unsanctified things in your life, in the life of a committed believer, to distract him or her. He must use something that originally was sanctified and press it out of sorts until it transitions into something that is no longer sanctified. What are you meaning in all that? In other words, do you know Isaac? You know, remember Isaac, Abraham's fatherless? Confessed for years while he had Ishmael, but that really wasn't God's plan. He just confessed for years, believed for years for a son. And then what would you know? He gets the son, and the son starts growing up. I mean, the promise is fulfilled, and then God tells him to go kill the son. Well, in the end, he didn't really have to, because God said, I saw your heart. But that is something to us to know this, that not everything that originally starts out as sanctified, in other words, it can evolve into something in your life that is no longer sanctified if you start giving it more attention than what it's supposed to. See, a lot of times people are like, I feel safe in this because God gave it to me. Yeah, He originally gave it to you. He originally gave it to you. But as time has gone on, it went from something that was given by God to something that eventually transforms or transitions itself into something that is no longer sanctified. Because anything that begins to, that your identity is in it rather than him, it's no, well, I'm safe in this. This business is, this. God started this business. God started this ministry. God started, whatever it is, if it transitions into where, listen, I'm beside myself now. Here's an example. And I'm not saying this about children per se, exactly. The word says this, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. There's nothing greater than children and grandchildren. I'd have had the grandchildren first if I could have. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Is that something that's sanctified or what? As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, this is Psalms 127:3 if you ever want to read it. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. In other words, the Lord says, children are from me. They're a blessing from me. They are an incredible heritage, but when excessive activities keep you from your assignment, that which is sanctified can become, and I'm not talking about the children per se, I'm just saying the relationship can become unsanctified. Because there's a lot of people that live their whole life, they got a heritage, and then as the children start growing up, they live their whole life for their children, and they got them involved in every single thing. And I'm not against some things, but there's a limit. There's a limit. A business or a job can be a direct gift from God, but it can transition into something no longer set apart in sanctification. A deception that many believers fall into is just because the Lord gave it to you at the beginning, it does not mean that it can never transition into a place that is no longer under his leadership or lordship. That's pretty powerful. Believers are often fooled by thinking, God gave me this business, this project, or ministry. But the enemy's choices, now this is, because your enemy really is a genius. He's not God. God's like, it'd be foolish for me to say how much smarter God is. I mean, anything that created something's, there's just no way to compare. But your enemy is a genius. He really is smart in a certain sense, but God's a lot smarter. We trump the enemy not through our intellect, but through praying in tongues and speaking the word. Because here's some of the choicest deceptions of the enemy. God gave me this business, project, or ministry, but the enemy's choicest work is to take something sanctified and turn it into something no longer part of his identity, or is no longer part of his identity, but is your identity. In other words, anything that really is sanctified, God gave it to you, it's in him. And it portrays him, not betrays, it portrays. But anything that you, and this is why we have to, this is the essence of what I was going to say before, this is why we have to die daily. And you're not always going to, when I say die daily, it means the essence of trying to live your life in increments chopped off on a continual monitoring basis. In other words, none of us, I mean, there are days where that I know I'm going to be real busy and vacations or whatever, and you may go 3 or 4 or 5 days or where you're not getting in the prayer time, and you're not spending the time where you would say, well, but dying is a choice, whether you've prayed that day or not, to full extent. But here's why it has to be in chop, 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 continually monitored, is because you can start out over there 5 years ago with something that was a blessing. Like, let's say for a business, and it as it evolves, God gave it to you, and man, you just, God blessing your socks off, just blessing your socks off. But if you don't die daily with it, then there's people over here that eventually get completely out of the church because they're serving their identity, that business becomes their identity. And their deception is, well, God gave it to me. No, the denial that God didn't give it. But as it transitioned, just one step at a time. But if you die daily, you'll know when the cutoff points are. You'll know when too much is enough. You're spending too much time there, giving too much of your energy, too much of your thoughts, too much of the whatever we talk about the most, usually. You know our words, but our words tell on us. Whatever we chatter about the most, it's about where our heart's at. Hallelujah. When we start having our identity in something, even in ministry, more than Him, we have lost our identity to Him, and we're finding it in something else. Almost done. I'm just going to exhort this. Maybe we'll get into it next week, but we won't turn there because it's a whole nother avenue. But you guys know, you've heard me do it before. You've read it at home. You've heard it here. Luke 14. Luke 14 is the exaltation of the servant who has the ability to give, to serve the table to the blind, the halt, the maimed. I thought Jesus, which He is, I thought Jesus in that parable was ingenious in giving the loss of identity to things that are legit and not giving the identity to Christ when He will. Should I? No. We'll close, but we'll close with this exhortation without us turning there. But here's the amazing part. Jesus said all these people were invited. Jesus did not name one thing that kept people away that was sin or was not legit. It was all good stuff. Marriage is wonderful. Purchasing something, especially for the kingdom, land, that's great. Even land for yourself if it's provided for your family, that's great. Another guy bought so many oxen, he wanted to go, and they all could not come because of legit excuses. But what that says is their identity, and the good man, it didn't matter that they were legit excuses, the good man of the house was ticked. He's basically, now I'm putting in street talk now, he said, forget about them. Just forget about them. They couldn't come because they had every excuse in the world. The deception for us revivalists is we have to fight like crazy people, all of us, to find where that line is. There is legit. There is legit. You got to work, and you got to provide, and you got to do this, and you got to have family, and you got to. But at some point, the identification was not in losing their life, but it was in whatever they gave as an excuse. And I thought Jesus did an ingenious job, because how can you dispute those things except the Holy Spirit draws the line and says, when those things keep you from fulfilling your ministry, they've gone too far. The sanctification in it, it's went from an Isaac, which God gave, to now it's an Ishmael. Now it went from something of spirit to now to flesh. Amen? In other words, you can take something spiritual given by God and turn it into something of the flesh if you give too much time to it, too much energy. We'll probably go back into some of this next week. How many of you have a good time? I hope. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all stand. Wow, this is great. Getting you out of here even before 9. We love all of you out there listening. We thank you, Jesus, because our identity more than ever before. We want to lose it. That's easier said than done. But it is easy in Christ, or it is very possible. Hard on the flesh, but wonderful in the Spirit. Father, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Help us to walk into you. Bless all of these that are listening and those that are in this house. In the name of our loving Heavenly Father and in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless you. We love you all. Amen.